Our reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And I'm reading from the ESV, and in my version, this section is entitled The Lord's Prayer. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says, we should pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, pray continually. Not that we're praying 24/7, but it's a habitual, ongoing part of our life. Prayer should be central. It's just all through the day we are coming to the Lord, bringing our requests, bringing our prayers, bringing our worships. So that's what 1 Thessalonians says to the believers, pray without ceasing. Wonder how you're getting on with that. I wonder how we're getting on with that. Praying without ceasing. Having that habitual habit of just praying continually. Let's be honest. Prayer can be very, very difficult. There are some prayer warriors that we come across in the church, but they're few and far between. Most of us, if we're honest about our prayer life, we are sporadic. We're hit and miss. We know the theory, but the practice isn't very good in reality. So what is it that stops many of us from praying on a regular, continual basis? Sometimes we don't pray because we've got the wrong heart. We're spiritually cold. We have no real love for God. And because we have no real love for God, we have no real desire to pray. No real desire to communicate to God. Maybe in a crisis, we'll send up in a prayer, but it's not an ongoing part of our life. Sometimes we've got the wrong perception of God. When we pray, it just seems one way. We can't see anything. We can't hear another voice talking back to us. It seems often that we're talking to the four walls, and so we just give up. Prayer seems pointless. We've got the wrong perception of it. Sometimes we've got the wrong priorities. We're just too busy, aren't we? We're too distracted. There's too many things happening in life. Maybe we're too worried to pray, too anxious, too worked up about other things, thinking about myself and my issues. Sometimes we're just too lazy to pray. Just couldn't be bothered. And prayer is actually a spiritual battle. All the Christian life is a spiritual battle. The devil doesn't want us to pray. He wants to distract us. And so he puts all these temptations, all these distractions in our way to keep us communicating with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we don't pray because we've got the wrong view of God. How does God seem to you? Maybe God to you is cold and he's distant. Maybe God's totally impersonal. And maybe you think he's not really interested in you as a person. So why bother? Why pray to somebody like that? The passage that Sarah read to us from Luke 11 is actually an encouragement to pray. Jesus is teaching here, and he wants to encourage us for prayer to be a central part of our lives. It actually starts with Jesus praying himself. You've got your Bible open at Luke 11. Look at the first verse. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. There's an encouragement to pray right at the start. Jesus, the Son of God, perfect as he was, as he lived here on earth, he was somebody who prayed. Prayer was a central part of his life, not just here in Luke 11, but the whole way through the Gospels, start of his ministry, right up even to the night before he died, we find Jesus communicating with the Father. Jesus was somebody who saw the need and the necessity to pray, and that should actually motivate us. If Jesus, the one we follow, our great example, was a man of prayer, then prayer should be a central part of our life. But prayer's hard, isn't it? Prayer's difficult. The disciples needed some help. These followers of Jesus hadn't cracked, they hadn't mastered prayer, had they? Because they come to Jesus here at the start of Luke 11, and they come with this great question, say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, if they had mastered prayer, if prayer was something they had, you know, got it sorted in their lives, they wouldn't come with a question like that. Lord, teach us to pray. We need help. Because prayer must be difficult. And so what Jesus does here is he gives them a model prayer, a way of helping them in their prayer lives. It's the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we have in verses 2 through to 4. We're not going to focus on that this morning. A number of years ago, I preached a series through the Lord's Prayer, not from Luke's Gospel, but from Matthew's Gospel, where we get a fuller version of it. I spent 12 weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer. You can look that up on the church website if you want to listen to that. So we're going to move over those verses. But after Jesus is given the model prayer, he doesn't leave it there. He continues to just teach his disciples. And what he does is he tells two very short parables. Two short parables that Sarah read this morning. Two parables with one purpose. And the one purpose of these two parables is to encourage and to motivate us to pray. And really it motivates us to pray by giving us the right concept of exactly who we are praying to, what our God is like. And in the first parable, we encounter a reluctant friend. The parable starts with a man coming to another friend's house and knocking his door, rapping his door at midnight, waking him up because he's looking for 3 loaves of bread. Because this man rapping at the door needs help. Somebody else has come to his house. A traveler has come. Somebody's come along, probably on a long journey. He's arrived at his house and he's looking for hospitality. And that might seem a bit of a strange concept to us, but the laws of hospitality were very strict in the ancient Middle East. They didn't have the hotels, the premier inns that we have today. And if somebody on a journey arrived at your house looking for hospitality, you had a responsibility. Not to shut the door, but to take them in to look after them properly. If somebody arrived at your door, you had the responsibility to give them food, make sure they were well fed, and also give them a bed and shelter for the night. And so this man has got a traveler arrive at his door, and he's got a problem. Because he's got no food to give to this man, this traveler. He cannot fulfill that hospitality responsibility. And in those days, obviously, there wasn't 24-hour Tesco's. He's not able to nip down there. I hear the 24-hour Tesco's will be no more in Carrick. I don't know if that's stopped already. It's going to close at midnight. That's, some of you are going to be in diffs if a traveler arrives at your door. This man has experienced the same issue. So what does he do? He's got no bread in the house. Well, let's go and ask another friend. And so he leaves his home, goes to the house of another friend, wraps his door at midnight, looking for bread. I wonder how you would react. You're tucked up in bed, fast asleep, and a friend wraps your door. I'm looking for 3 loaves. Wonder what your response would be. Would you be jumping, springing out of bed with willingness in your heart? No, probably not. What we actually get is a grouchy response. Now, Sarah, when you did our Bible reading, wonderful as always, one problem. Verse 7, you just weren't grouchy enough. Okay? He probably said in the grouchy, you know, he says, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. What's the response from this reluctant friend? Is he clear off? What are you doing at my door at midnight looking for bread? We're all settled in here. The children are in bed with me, and that might seem a little bit strange to us, but that's, it was normal for those days. Basically, their houses would have been one room. Your bed would have been one mat on the floor. Everybody would have slept in the one mat with maybe a blanket around, keep themselves warm as a family together. It's midnight. The children are probably asleep for a long time. This is a real inconvenience, so clear off. What are you doing here? You may be my friend, but this is not the time to knock my door. And so we have this grouchy response from our reluctant friend. But finally, he actually does get up. And when he gets up in a one-room house, what's he going to do? He's going to wake everybody else up. Maybe he needs to light a light, try and find the bread wherever it's located in the house, take the bolts off the door, open the door, everybody's awake at this point, and hand over the bread. He finally does it. Look at verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. He finally gets up. He doesn't want to do it, but he gets up. And why does he do that? Well, the key word is the word, translated in my versions, different translations and different versions, impotence. It's a hard word to translate in the original language. When you look at the original language, what does the word you use in that verse actually mean? And so different versions translate it in different kinds of ways. Really at the root, we don't have an exact English translation. That is our struggle when we try and get from the Greek to what it means. It's a hard word to deal with. But really what the word means at its root is a failure to show respect. And the issue people have when they come to translate this verse is, who has a failure to show respect? Is it the man who's standing at the door rapping at midnight? Is he showing a lack of respect for his friend who's tucked up asleep in bed? Or is it the man who doesn't want to get up and help his friend? My sort of reading it's the man who's inside, he's showing a lack of respect. And as he thinks about this, he has a guilt. Here's my friend, he's in need, somebody's right at his door. I know it's an inconvenience to me, but he finally gets up. He feels a bit of shame about this. He finds the bread and he hands it over. He doesn't want the shame of being an unhelpful friend. And so he reluctantly opens, maybe out of duty rather than willingness, he gives the bread to this man. So what's the point of this parable that Jesus is telling? It's not a parable of comparison. It's not making a comparison between the grouchy friend and God himself. God is not a grouchy neighbor who needs to be woken up. So when we come to him with our prayers, when we come with our requests, when we come to him with our petition, he acts in this grouchy kind of way. He's just reluctant. Yeah, finally God will give in and he will answer our prayers. But he's reluctant when he does. No, it's not a parable of comparison. It's the complete opposite. It's actually a parable of contrast. The point it's making is, if a tired, grumpy neighbor finally gets up and meets a request, how much more will a loving, gracious God help us when we pray to him? We see, God is not a reluctant friend. This is what God is. He's a willing friend. And so we need to get this perception right when we come to God in prayer. He's not somebody who's going to be put out by our prayers. He's a willing friend. He's loving and he's gracious and he wants to bestow good gifts upon us. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. So when he tells the parable, this is what Jesus says next in verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. You see, come to God in prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. God won't turn around and say, I'm asleep, this is a bad time, this is an inconvenience, why would you pray at this time? Get away from my door. No, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. You won't have to go off searching, trying to find another deity who might listen to your prayer. Seek, you will find. Knock anytime. Might be midnight, God never asleep. It's never an inconvenience for him. Knock, and he will gladly open the door for you. The man in the parable reluctantly opened the door. Come to God in prayer. Knock, and it will be open. You see, God is a willing friend. He loves to help, and it's linked with verse 3. So let's go back into verse 3, which is the Lord's Prayer, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught them, when you pray, ask for your daily needs, including bread. Ask and you will receive. So this man needed bread, daily bread, to give to a traveler who had stopped at his house. Got a reluctant answer. Not with God. Come, because ask and you will receive. You don't need to act as if it's a scene out of Oliver. You know that scene where Oliver is in the orphanage? He's hungry. He's looking for more food. Please, sir, can I have some more? Reluctantly, what sort of reaction will he get? God's not like the person in that orphanage. He's going to scold him for asking. No, he's a willing friend. So ask and will receive. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. The tenses of the verbs are really important here in verses 9 and 10, where it talks about asking and seeking and knocking. The tenses of the verb actually mean keep on doing it. Keep on asking God. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Just don't do it once. Keep on doing it again. Now, this man had gone to his friend's door. He had knocked it at midnight. He had got a grouchy response. Finally, he got the bread. I wonder, would he ever do it again? If he was ever out of bread in an emergency, I'll not go back to that friend. I'll maybe ask somebody else. No, keep on asking. It's what Jesus tells us when we come in prayer to God. Keep on asking. You're not going to get a grouchy response. Philip Brooks was a minister from over 100 years ago, very famous for writing the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He said these words. He wrote a lot about prayer. He said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. Our God is not a reluctant God. He delights in our prayers. He wants us to come to him. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. And the point of this parable is really to encourage us. It's to encourage us to view God correctly, to get God in the right perception in our minds. So when we pray, it's not a reluctant friend we're coming to, but a willing friend. Now, this is not a blank check to ask for anything you want. Ask and you will receive. Does that mean I can ask for anything? We have a joke in our house. You know, the kids come with all their requests, all the things they want. And our answer is, well, if you want that, go and ask Granny. Because Granny spoils you with everything, okay? She will give in to your every whim, your every desire. You want it. You want chocolate for breakfast? Go and ask Granny, because she will give it to you. Is that what this verse is teaching? Ask and you will receive. God's the soft-touch grandparent. He loves to spoil you, whether it's good for you or not. No, that's not what it's saying, because actually, you've got to read this parable and this teaching in the context of what's gone before. He's just taught the Lord's Prayer. And what does the Lord's Prayer? Give us each day our daily bread. Not our daily greeds, but our daily needs. And that's what you're coming to God asking for, those things that you need. You're dependent upon. We have a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer, but when you come into the Lord's Prayer, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. You have that great line where it says, your will be done, or thy will be done. And so when we pray, what are we actually trying to do? To define and discover it's God's perfect will. We want our prayer lives to be in line with God's will, because God's will is always what's best for us. And so it's not just coming in with a blank check, just spoil me, just meet my desires here, ask and I'll get whatever I want. God doesn't answer our way. It's not because he's a reluctant friend. It's because he knows what's best for our lives. So that's our first parable here. We see a reluctant friend in contrast with a willing friend who is our great almighty heavenly Father. Then there's the second parable. It's very short and short to the point, and it's another encouragement for us to pray. Let's read again verses 11 through to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so what we have here in this very short teaching is a contrast between an evil father and a heavenly father. And Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. See, no human father is perfect. Every human father, I'm a human father, all human fathers were sinful. We have a sinful nature. We are selfish. We have a selfish, sinful heart. But which human father would give a snake or a spider to their child when they really wanted food? Now, you may get some sadistic father out there who would do something horrendous like that. You will find some really evil fathers who treat their children in dreadful ways. But let's think about it. On the whole, what father, when his child's looking for a good gift, will give him something horrendous? It's not what we do. And even as sinful, selfish fathers, we know how to treat our children well. Last Thursday, I spent my lunchtime in the Abbey Centre. For some of you, that is paradise. You'd love to spend your lunchtimes in the Abbey Centre shopping. Okay, that gets you excited. That does not get me excited, okay? That is purgatory for me, shopping. When I go shopping, I pray for the second coming. Come quickly, Lord, get me out of here. Preferably this side of the till, not the far side of the till as well. But I spent my lunchtime at the Abbey Center on Thursday. Why? Because that morning I had two requests from my children. Josie said to me, Dad, I need a sketch pad for school for art. I have an art lesson tomorrow. We need to buy this. We need to bring it in. I need this. Can you go to the Abbey Center? Can you go to Easton's and pick this up? Ruby informed me that she just got into an after-school club to play hockey. She didn't have shin pads, and what kind of father would send her to hockey without shin pads? Her legs get bruised and damaged. And so I ended up Thursday in the Abbey Center at lunchtime buying these things for my children. Did I want to be there? No. Why did I do it? Because that's what you do. Your father, you're meeting a responsibility. You want your kids to have these things. What's the point of the parable that Jesus is teaching here? It's a parable of contrast. If sinful fathers know how to meet the needs of their children, how much more does a good and a gracious and a loving and a perfect Heavenly Father? How much more? Not just the trivial things. No, sketch pads or shin pads. God wants to give us these incredible blessings. He wants to give us these incredible spiritual blessings. And so it talks there in verse 13 about giving us the Holy Spirit, this great gift to help us live godly lives. Why does he give us the Holy Spirit? Because he wants to give us good gifts. He's a generous Heavenly Father. That's the point of this short parable. See, prayer's a mystery, isn't it? Explain prayer to somebody else. How do you explain prayer? How does prayer work? How can you explain it? We have an almighty God in heaven who knows all things, can do all things, control of all things. He's a sovereign God. And yet, humans like us are engaged in this communication where we pray and things happen. Explain that. That's impossible to pray. We will never grasp that. We'll never understand it. But what we are told to do is to pray. Jesus here, and we teach in the Lord's Prayer, he said, teach us to pray. He says, when you pray, he didn't say if you pray, when you pray, because he wants us to pray. This is what God delights for us to do. He wants us to communicate. We mightn't grasp exactly how it works, but here's what we do need to grasp. We need to grasp the character of the one who we're praying to. So when we pray, who is it we're talking to? A distant God? God who's grouchy, reluctant to help us? No. When we pray, we are praying to a willing friend. And when we pray, we're praying to a generous, gracious Heavenly Father. So what stops you from praying? What stops me from praying? Let's go back to the start when we talked about praying without ceasing. Most of us are sporadic in our prayer lives. What stops us from praying? Well, here's what I do know. Getting the right view of the one we're praying to, getting the right view of the character of the Heavenly Father will only encourage our prayer lives. And these parables give us the right view. They give us the right view of a willing Father and the right view of a generous Heavenly Father, one who loves to bless us with good spiritual gifts when we ask. And that's key. Look at the end of verse 13. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. In James chapter 4, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so we have a willing Father, and we have a generous God in heaven who wants to give us great spiritual gifts when we ask. So let's come in our prayers to one who says, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Let's get the right view of God, and let that motivate and encourage our prayer lives. And as we finish this part this morning, I thought it would be good for us to pray together. And let's pray together using the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And maybe we could stand as we sing this together, and our musicians could come up in preparation for playing the final hymn. Let's stand and let's say the Lord's Prayer. I know there's different versions. Let's say it the traditional way. Maybe most of us learned it when we were school. Our Father who art in heaven. So let's say, if we're able, the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.